And if you would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13? I told you last week, after being in Romans 12 for, I think it was about 9 or 10 weeks, we would be moving on to chapter 13. So over a little bit in the book of Romans, as we're looking at the transformed life, what it means to get up and live on the altar before the Lord. And so Romans chapter 13, the passage we are considering this evening in this Bible study, deals with a theme that has become one of the more controversial in Christian community here in the United States, especially over these last 2 years. The theme is submission to authority, especially government authority. I have an idea of what we begin to think when we hear a statement like that. We might ask some questions like this, or make some statements. We might wonder, why has this become so controversial? And we might make statements like this: well, government mandates are infringing on my rights. Government deception and hypocrisy about the same mandates. I've seen it. I've heard it. More and more government intrusion in our daily lives. Government not only permitting, but promoting and pushing extreme and evil agendas. Government that sides or bends to criminals and terrorists while demeaning and demoralizing the heroic men and women of our armed forces and first responders. I think all of those statements are ones that if we're attentive to what is going on, we could make about our government. At least some members of our government. Contrary to these statements, the message for this evening is neither anti-government nor is it specifically pro-government. The message is pro-God and pro-Bible. It's what God has to say about the issue. It's not what I have to say. And by the way, friends, it matters not whether we're talking about our context, that of an early 21st century American, or any true believer in any nation at any time. The truths that Paul shares with us in Romans 13, the applications that we are going to draw from them, are not just for you and I. They're for anyone living at any time, in any place, under any government. I say this from time to time because we do have people who listen in on our messages from other parts of the world through some of our internet streaming and audio services. We're able to see where people are listening in. We're 2 weeks into April, and already this month we've reached 30 countries around the world. And so I recognize that others hearing this message will be in places where they face persecution that we cannot possibly imagine. They deal with it as a day-by-day trial of their lives. And so to the friends who are like that in other nations that persecute believers, we cannot imagine the trial of your faith that you deal with day-by-day as you face persecution. And yet, the truths of Romans 13 are true for you as they are for me. Romans 13 is the primary passage in the New Testament on the believer's civil responsibilities. And something that we need to understand right off the bat. Because if we're not careful, we begin comparing ourselves to Israel of the Old Testament. The reality is, friends, that the church is not Israel. We're not a nation. Christians are people living within nations, but we are not our own unique individual nation. We are a people among many nations with duties to earthly rulers and governments that flow from our duty to our Heavenly Father. Do not miss that. Your responsibility to civil authority and mine is not about our responsibility ultimately to them. It's about our responsibility ultimately to our heavenly ruler, God our Father. Paul lays out the duties of Christian citizenship in this text. And as we go through it tonight, we're going to consider this passage and other biblical examples. And I want you to reflect on five applications that I'll give you. Let's read the passage. It's found Romans 13, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 7. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Remembering that we are still within the context of the transformed life of a child of God who lives on the altar before the Lord, chapter 13 opens with a direct command for the believer in relation to the government of his citizenship. That command is simply, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." The command here means to subordinate yourself. It speaks not only of the activity of obedience, but of the attitude of obedience. You know what I mean by that, don't you? If you have had or have children now, you often speak to them about not just obeying, but having the right attitude as they obey. I wonder where they learned to have a wrong attitude as they obey. Isn't it true that they often see it in us with the authority in our lives as adults? We talk about our boss. We talk about our civil authority. We talk about that policeman who pulled me over on the way to work and ruined my day. It's no wonder our kids learn how to disobey with a wrong attitude, or even obey with a wrong attitude. Here, Paul gives us the command that we need to obey, that we need to subordinate ourselves, not just in activity, but in attitude. Listen to two other New Testament passages that speak about this same subject. Titus 3, verse 1. Paul gives Titus the command as the pastor at the church at Crete, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." 1 Peter 2, 13 through 15. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." for so is the will of God. As believers, our hearts, minds, and lives should be directed toward obedience to civil authority. Why? Why does Paul give us this direct command for our Christian lives? Why does he include this characteristic? We can understand using the grace that we've received to minister to others. We can understand loving all men. We can understand rejoicing in tribulation, being patient, and those type characteristics. Where in the world does submission to civil authority fit in? And yet it does, because Paul says this: civil authority is ordained by God. Resisting civil authority is equivalent with resisting God's authority. That's what Paul said. For there is no power but of God, verse 1. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. Ordained, that word he uses when he speaks of the powers being ordained by God, comes from the root word that is translated subject earlier in this text and submit in other Bible passages. It means to arrange in an orderly manner, to design, to assign, or to dispose. The Bible teaches us that God himself arranged the institution of human government. It is of his design. And those who resist, resist God's power. The word resisteth means to range oneself against, to oppose. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, where the Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud. The same word was also used in Acts 18, verses 5 and 6, where the Jews opposed Paul in his teaching of Jesus as the Messiah. The point is that it is an emphatic word that represents a position the believers do not want to be in. No child of God should want to be in the position that he has set himself up in opposition to God and what God has ordained. And the Bible tells us here that believers who do this will receive to themselves damnation. Now, don't think of that as eternal condemnation. The word here simply means a decision and denotes judgment. God makes a determination and judges those who resist his ordinance. So we have a pretty strong command, followed by a warning against failing to obey the command. Then, in verses 3 and 4, which we read, Paul seems to present the ideal situation. Read them again. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Paul seems to present the ideal situation. Why did God design government? What is government's purpose? Don't miss this. It's pretty simple. Government that is operating by God's design was given to praise doers of good and punish doers of evil. That's God's design for government. Give praise to those who do good, punish those who do evil. This, along with the warning of verse 2 that it's God's institution, is a reason for submission. Verse number 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath because of the punishment for disobeying, but also for conscience sake. Wrath speaks of that which is before men, conscience that which is before God. Now, here's the question. Here's why it's controversial. You ready? What if you're not in the ideal situation? What if the government operating in the country that you are a citizen of, state that you're a citizen of, city that you're a citizen of, is not ideal. They've not limited their activity to praising doers of good and punishing doers of evil. What about that situation, Pastor? What about that situation, Paul? Let me ask you a question. What believer has ever lived in the ideal situation? Has any Christian ever lived in the ideal situation as far as the government goes? The answer is no. Why? Governments are run by people. The same people who fill our schools and the same people who fill our restaurants and our stores and our churches. And just like if you go into your school and your restaurants and your stores and your churches, you're going to find imperfection in all of them because they're made up of imperfect people. So government will not be perfect because it's made up of imperfect people. Some are better than others, some are worse than others. But the reality is, no believer has ever lived in the ideal situation. None. Think about examples of Old and New Testament saints who lived in less than ideal situations and consider their responses. How about David living under King Saul? Do you remember what was true of David in that time? He had been anointed by the prophet of God who was acting on the commandment of God as the next king of Israel. How did King Saul treat him for years? Tried to kill him. Chased him all over the country. David had to flee from his home, had to live in the wilderness, had to live in the mountains and in the caves for years. And yet on two occasions when David had the opportunity to sneak in and take Saul's life, what did he do? He said, no, I'll not raise my hand against God's anointed. I'll not raise my hand against the one that God ordained to be over the government of our nation. And think about Daniel and Nehemiah living in captivity. Would you say that Daniel, we believe from history and from what Bible scholars teach us, that Daniel, from the time he was taken captive from Israel to the time he was taken to Babylon and lived there, he was there for 70 or more years living in captivity under a heathen government. Nehemiah also living in a heathen government. How did they respond? A lot of examples of how they responded with appropriate submission to the government that they found themselves under. Reflect on the first century Christians living under the Roman Empire. By the way, that was the context Paul was writing from. Was Paul living in the ideal government situation? The answer is no. The Epistle of Romans was penned approximately AD 60, nearly 20 years after believers were being executed for their faith by government authorities. Here's Paul, living under an empire that has established government figures and authority. For 20 years, they have been seeking out and killing Christians. And what does Paul say we should do in relation to our government? Submit. Submit. Subject yourselves. Friends, can I remind you that Jesus himself never preached revolution? The focus of his preaching was redemption. Nowhere in the Bible is revolution and revolt against government authority taught. You don't find it anywhere. So, the question for you and I today is, in recognition that we too are not living in the ideal situation as far as our government goes, how should we live as Christian citizens? Here are five applications that I want to leave you with tonight. Number one, submit whenever and wherever possible. submit whenever and wherever possible. Let me ask you some questions that I think I know the answer to. Do you agree with every law of your land? Anyone here agree with every law of the land? No, me either. Do you think our tax system is just? Anyone? I don't think you'd find too many people who would agree with that. What do you think about your local school board or city council? Some simple questions that we all would answer the same way too. But is agreement the basis of submission? God's instruction for us is subjection to the civil authority, not because we agree, but because He has ordained it as the authority in our lives. And so while we may not agree with every law, while we may not agree or think that a tax system is just, while we may not think much of our local school board or city council, you fill in the blank as far as your particular grievances with our government. Agreement is not the basis of submission. God's word is. Number two, differentiate what a government permits and what it requires. Differentiate between what a government permits and what it requires. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Is there a difference between a government that permits something and a government that requires it? Give you a specific example. Is there a difference between a government that permits the murder of unborn children and a government that requires the murder of unborn children? The answer is yes. The wrong is the same. The murder's the same. It's just as bad. But there is a difference between a government that permits something and a government that requires it. What should my response be? How should I respond to a government that permits, for example, the promotion of identity and sexual perversion versus how should I respond to a government that requires certain activities related to identity and sexual perversion? You say, Pastor, why do you ask specifically about that? Because, friends, that's the direction that we're going as a nation. And we need to be prepared. I'll give you an example. This comes from the state of Connecticut. And by the way, I'm not singling Connecticut out. There are many states that I could give examples of like this. In the state of Connecticut, just in November of 2021, a parent activist group revealed in documents that show children as young as kindergarten age in Connecticut being forced to learn about what they call, quote, social justice standards, including transgenderism and gender identity. I have the required reading list from that particular school district in Connecticut. Here's kindergarten. One of the books that kindergartners are required to read is a book entitled Introducing Teddy by Jessica Walton. Here is what the description of the story is on the school board material. Errol and his Teddy Thomas are best friends who do everything together. Whether it's riding a bike, playing in the treehouse, having a tea party, or all of the above, every day holds something fun to do. One sunny day, Errol the boy finds that Thomas, his teddy bear, is sad even when they are playing in their favorite ways. Errol can't figure out why until Thomas finally tells Errol what the teddy has been afraid to say. In my heart, I've always known that I'm a girl teddy, not a boy teddy. I wish my name was Tilly, not Thomas. And Errol says, I don't care if you're a girl teddy or a boy teddy. What matters is that you're my friend. That's for a kindergartner to read. Here's first grade. A book by the title Jacob's favorite dress. Jacob loves dress up when he can be anything he wants to be. Some kids at school say he can't wear girl clothes, but Jacob wants to wear a dress to school. Can he convince his parents to let him wear what he wants? Friends, do you see a problem not only with teaching a first grader that it's okay for a boy to wear a dress, but that it's okay to get his parents to let him do what he wants to do? Another one of the first grade reading material books. Are you a boy or are you a girl? Tiny loves costumes. Tiny loves to dress up as an animal or a doctor or a butterfly. Tiny also prefers not to tell other children whether they are a boy or a girl. Tiny's friends don't mind, but when Tiny starts a new school, their new friends can't help asking one question. Tiny, are you a boy or are you a girl? First grader is supposed to read that. Grade four. When Aiden became a brother. When Aiden was born, everyone thought he was a girl. His parents gave him a pretty name. His room looked like a girl's room, and he wore clothes that other girls liked wearing. After he realized he was a trans boy, Aiden and his parents fixed the parts of his life that didn't fit anymore. And he settled happily into his new life. Then mom and dad announced that they're going to have another baby, and Aiden wants to do everything he can to make things right for his new sibling from the beginning, from choosing the perfect name to creating a beautiful room to picking out the cutest onesie. But what does making things right actually mean? When the parents brought this to the attention of the school board and the groups that attempted to help the parents in fixing this were told they could not opt their children out of the program. It was required. Let me ask you a question. Is there a difference between what a government permits and what a government requires? How should we respond? There is a difference. And friends, areas in life, here in our own country, we are approaching that line, and in some cases have already crossed the line. And we need to know how to respond. Number three, use all legal means to rightly influence your government. Friends, subjection and submission does not mean not having an influence. You shouldn't try to influence your government towards right. You shouldn't try to do what you can within that system to bring things the right direction. Daniel, as we mentioned earlier, presents a great example of this in Daniel chapter 1. We won't for sake of time here in the service, but read Daniel 1:8 through the end of the chapter and note how Daniel appealed to his authorities as well as his determined responses. You'll remember that the captives were told, you need to eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine. We don't have time to get into all the study, but those were things that Daniel felt in his heart would go against God's law for him. So he appealed to his authority to allow him and his companions to eat pulse, to eat vegetables, to compare them at the end of 10 days to the other children who were eating the meat and drinking the wine. And Daniel said, if we're found to be unhealthy, then we'll submit to what you say. In other words, friends, Daniel appealed and then placed the outcome in God's hands. And isn't that what God often tells us to do? By the way, if you go back to Romans chapter 12, toward the end of chapter 12, this is within the context of where Paul says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't repay evil for evil. That's not your place. That is God's place. But where you and I can, we must legally do what we can to rightly influence our government. Those things that we disagree with or have issue with, apart from specifically commanded things in the Bible, we may use our legal means to influence as God directs us. But I'll also quickly say this. Can I remind you from the Word of God that before protest should come prayer? And proclamation of the gospel. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 8. I'll not read them for sake of time. But Paul speaks there about the priority of prayer. And as you read through that passage, you'll see in verse number 2, he tells us specifically to pray for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and all honesty. And then he goes into the gospel, that God wants all men to be saved. Friends, our first response to the issues we see in our culture, to the issues we see in our government, should not be protesting. I don't have a problem with legal protesting, but that should not be our first response. Our first response should be prayer and proclaim the gospel. Number 4, demonstrate honesty and integrity. I love the example again of Daniel in Daniel 6, 1 through 5. Again, you need to look it up. Daniel was an older man at that point. He had already been there for many years. He was lifted to a position of high authority in the kingdom because of the excellence that was seen in him, because he was a man who subjected himself to the authority in his life. And others of the leaders became jealous of him and sought an occasion against him. And as you read in Daniel 6, the Bible tells us they determined that they would only be able to find something against Daniel if they developed a law that contradicted the law of his God. Why? Because as they looked at Daniel's life, in every other area, he was a man of honesty and integrity. As they looked at Daniel's life and compared it to the law of the land, they could find nothing in which Daniel was guilty. Nothing in which he was wrong. Nothing that he had against the king. He was a man of honesty and integrity. Because of that, they could find nothing wrong. That is what we should strive for in our lives. To be people of honesty and integrity, even as it relates to civil authority. The areas where we cannot obey, which we'll consider in just a moment, should find themselves alone in our lives. In other words, the areas that we are found in disobedience, lack of submission to our authority, is those areas where we cannot obey. Because, friends, think about this. If someone can look at my life and see, all right, you say you can't obey in that area because it goes against the law of your God, but I find all these other areas where you're not submitting to civil authority. Am I not diminishing my testimony of honesty and integrity in that area? So we need to demonstrate honesty and integrity. And then number 5, listen to this. When and where you must disobey, willingly accept the consequences. Now this is a tough thing to say. We like the exception. God gives me a way out as far as obeying my authority in all things. In a sense, yes. And in that sense, there's also a willingness to accept whatever consequences come. I want you to think of the only 3 clear, direct examples of this in Scripture. You only find 3 clear, direct examples. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. They were commanded to worship someone or something other than God. This directly contradicted the law of God. They said they couldn't do it. Daniel chapter 6. Again, he was commanded to worship someone or something other than God. Again, a direct violation of the law of God. And he did what he knew he was to do. He prayed to the Lord alone. And then the example of the New Testament, the apostles in Acts 4 and 5, continuing throughout the New Testament. They were commanded to stop teaching and preaching the name of Jesus, but that was exactly what they were commissioned by Jesus to do, wasn't it? To be a witness, to teach and to preach to all nations. They found a biblical reason to disobey civil authority. human authority can and must be disobeyed when the law and mandate of human authority directly contradict the law and mandate of a higher heavenly authority. That is the exception. Yet, in each case I mentioned above, these who disobeyed human authority in deference to their higher heavenly authority still submitted themselves to the human authority and the consequence of the human authority because they were trusting in and submitted to their higher heavenly authority. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and they told Nebuchadnezzar, "Do as you will." Daniel was brought before King Darius, and Daniel said, "Do as you will. He willingly went to that place. The Apostle Paul, as he was taken from magistrate to magistrate, from person to person, he used the legal system to his advantage. You can't beat us. I'm a Roman citizen without trying us legally. He used that. But when he appealed to Caesar and the decision is made by Caesar, your life for your faith, Paul willingly submitted to it. How could believers do that? They did it because they were not trusting in and submitted ultimately just to that human authority. They were trusting in and submitted to a higher heavenly authority, to God. And friends, we're to do the same thing. If it comes to that time in our lives, in our culture, in our society, where we must make a decision between submitting to our human authority and submitting to that higher heavenly authority, we must submit to that higher heavenly authority, while at the same time being willing to accept whatever consequences may come with that decision. It's a controversial passage. Controversial truths, yet truths directly from God. As believers in Jesus Christ, we must determine to live out the gospel as a citizen of our country in recognition that we have a heavenly citizenship that supersedes our national citizenship. We seek a city whose builder and maker is God. We're to be seeking and to building His kingdom. May God help us to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth that we discover and are touched by. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take and reflect on the truth that has been preached and proclaimed from your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.